We're going to continue today, A Righteous Man's Reward. But I do want to also thank all the servants who served in VBS this week. It was a blessing to be here every night. I wasn't able to be here Friday because a dear friend of my mother's, her best friend died this week, and we went to a wake for her. We stayed home, and we thank you for your prayers for Lisa. She's doing better, and hopefully she's on the mend. As well as Dad, your prayers have been answered. He's here, at least for the beginning of the teaching. So, a lot to be thankful for, a lot to pray for. And what I want to do is that last time we were here, we talked about a little prologue about how the Lord Jesus Christ sent his disciples out. And he told them that he that receiveth you receives me. And we taught a little bit about those that receive us when we're being sent by the Lord are really receiving Christ in us. And so God puts us in a place for a purpose. He was also teaching his disciples how to live by faith. And that's kind of where this message goes. And we read the quote by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 to start. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And it was a great quote I came across that said, the greatest use of life is to be spent in the service of the Lord. The greatest use of your life is to be spent in the service of the Lord. We could take that an example from those that served this week. We saw the significance of a name. Jesus said, for some reason, he says, if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you will receive a prophet's reward. And if you receive a righteous man in the name of a righteous man, you will receive a righteous man's reward. And then he says, and whosoever shall give a cup of cold water unto these little ones, a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he will in no wise lose his reward. So there was a significance of the name, and we said that the name means to take part in the cause or interests of the person being represented. The one sent represents the sender. Those that enter into the labors of others will also be partakers of their labors. And anything done for them would be reckoned as being done for the Lord himself and would be rewarded accordingly. So if you receive a prophet, you will receive the same reward as a prophet. If you receive a righteous man, you will receive the same reward as a righteous man. And the disciple, or one who gives, you will in no wise have lose your reward. All three represent Jesus Christ and his interests. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We want to learn more about you, and as it's been prayed, we want to draw closer to you. And Lord, there's many in the church today that help us, that are exemplary of the servants that please you, and that's the righteous man. But the greatest righteous man was Jesus Christ. And he wants to be shine through our lives. And so you find fit to reward your servants the righteous man's reward. And so help us, Lord, to understand that we have a reward in heaven. No more sin, no more crying, no more failures, but we have a reward here, and that's to walk and talk with Jesus. You know, John and Peter and John, they were ignorant and unlearned men, but the people marveled and knew and perceived that they had spent time with Jesus. May we be ones where others see that we have spent time with Jesus and that we care. Thank you, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you turn to 1 Corinthians, if you haven't. Now, I was outside studying a lot this week, and my pages are stuck together because of the humidity. So it may take me a little longer. But we're going to spend some time going from passage to passage, and hopefully you'll see why. And last time we talked about the righteous man's responsibility to present the truth, the plain interpretation of the Word of God, and a clear presentation of the Word of God. We spent most of our time there. Here, we're going to look at the righteous man's reward or right or privilege in the gospel. So a righteous man's right or privilege in the gospel. And I'm going to read the first 14 verses, but I'm going to step through them. The first six I'll read right now. And am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not you my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of my apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power or right or freedom to eat and drink? Have we not power or right or freedom to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord in Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power or right or freedom to forbear working? You see, the background here is that there was an issue that arose concerning Paul's authority as an apostle and his steadfast refusal to receive financial support from those he was ministering to at the Church of Corinth. Paul is going to lay out six arguments on why he and other ministers have the right or privilege to receive support from the Corinthian church. And I would say even from the local church today. He bases his apostleship on two facts. Number one, he was eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 15, but you can also see that in Galatians chapter 1. He spent 3 years in the Arabian desert with the Lord Jesus Christ. Two, they were living proof of his apostleship and his reward. I love this. 1 Thessalonians, this is the only crown we're going to talk about. You know, when people talk about rewards, they think about crowns, right? Well, this is the only one. And this one is a precious one. It's called the crown of joy or the crown of rejoicing. He said in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20, he said, "For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." It was the people of God that was his crown and joy. That was his reward. The crown of rejoicing. Yet he was willing to deny himself material support in order that he might make the gospel without charge. Christian liberty should not be used in such a way to hinder the gospel. You could read that in the chapter before it, verse 13. Paul starts to build his case that it is right for the minister of God to receive support or financial maintenance. He's going to build his case here. Now, I would just preclude this in that I have a funny little discussion with one of the saints of God that when we don't agree on the passages in Scripture, I bring out the scissors and I say, you could cut them out, right? If it doesn't fit your mold. But the fact is, we have a responsibility to the truth, and this truth applies to us today. Paul starts out with his first argument. It's based on the example of other apostles. In these first few verses, there was critics that reasoned, "You're not a real apostle, Paul, because you don't ask for support like the other apostles." Apparently, there was those rabble-rousers that stirred up trouble. Those were false teachers that were only out for their ungodly gain. Some were poaching off the Corinthians. See, there was, in that day, those that were mercenaries. They were indifferent to one side or the other, but would go around and do certain duties so that they can get financial reward. That's one of the warnings. He introduces rights that other apostles have. When we read in verse 4, have we not power to eat and to drink? He speaks of the hospitalities of others. We are to partake of the hospitalities of others because in doing so, they will receive a reward because they're doing it on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the interest of another, for him. He says, can we be married? Do we not have the right to lead about a sister or a wife as the other apostles, he says in verse 5? Be married to a sister means that the apostle's wife also is entitled to support. example, Jack and Ruth Spender, right? And three, in verse 6, it says, don't we have a right, like others, to forego working a secular job and be cared for by the people of God? So him, Barnabas and Paul, it gives them, they were like-minded, and they went without taking financially from certain churches so that they would not be a burden. Yet, they still had the right to receive financial support and maintenance for the work that they were doing in the Lord. No, he doesn't deny the rights due him, but refrains from exercising the rights for the well-being of others. He refrains from exercising the rights for the genuine care and welfare of others. He's following his master. He's following the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that over and over. And Paul's just an example, but we have many examples in our day. And hopefully, as we go through this, you'll see some of those examples come to the surface. His second argument, verse 7, who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? And here he gives three down-to-earth occupations that all human beings in their human experience could relate to. He talks about the soldier, the farmer, and the shepherd. The soldier speaks of warfare, fighting against the enemy. No soldier supports himself but receives supplies and wages from his government, right? I read a book. I read three books. Josh gave them, Joshua Elbert, Soon Silenced, and Shadow. Actually, I gave one to my boss, and he never gave it back. But consider this. What if we received so much persecution before the Lord took us up that we had to go underground to keep from getting martyred? We could no longer rely on our secular jobs. We would have to solely rely upon the Lord and live by faith. We can't even fathom that here in the United States, can we? What if those rights and freedoms and privileges were taken away? How shall we live? The farmer is one who cultivates the ground in order that it may bear fruit. The farmer is one who toils in the field and has the right to eat of the fruit that the field yields, right? And a shepherd, you know, tends and feeds the sheep. Shepherds expect to get milk and meat or wool from the flock. They, in a sense, live from the flock. Now, we know that in Ezekiel, we can have bad shepherds and good shepherds. That's another story for another day. But all three picture the New Testament minister, righteous man, or even pastor, teacher, if you want to call it. It's a threefold portrait of the righteous man. Here, the soldier protects the church of God and battles Satan. The farmer, he is a farmer who tends the spiritual vineyard and looks for spiritual fruit, maturity and growth among the people of God. And he's the shepherd who leads and feeds the sheep. And so you see that Paul is building his case, and we're getting to the second argument, and he's showing you or cultivating persons in the local assembly or the universal church that rise to the surface, that God has gifted with a greater capacity and a greater usefulness in bringing order out of chaos in the lives of Christian people. That's what we talked about last time. You see that cultivation happening. And the key would be if the right of support is recognized in these earthly occupations, how much more should it be in the service of the Lord? The third argument comes from the Old Testament. We'll read 8 through 10. Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? Verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Yes. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? Yes. For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope shall be partaker of his hope. Here we see that God cares about animals, doesn't he? He even feeds the ravens. God cares for your animals, your pets. He cares when they die. And so if he cares for dumb animals, how much more does he care for you and I? Paul's using this Old Testament law to give this spiritual principle that should be applied to life of service. Planting and sowing of seed, oxen help in planting the ground. Reaping a harvest, the fruit of the sown seed, ox walk on his sheaves, separating the grain from the chaff. Both the plowman and the harvester work in hope. Hope, confident expectation of future glory. Hope in Scripture is expecting what God said is true, and that he'll bring it to pass. But here, hope, he's expecting to share in the harvest. The farmer, the plowman, and the harvester both expect to share in the harvest. And the rationale or moral to the story is that if oxen benefit from their physical work, should not God's servants benefit from their spiritual work? What is that righteous man's reward? The fourth argument, and actually he says in verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, this is the moral. Is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? His fourth argument is the Corinthians' support of other preachers and teachers. See, Paul was their spiritual father. If anything, they should have shown their appreciation to him. Yet they showed their appreciation cared for others more than they cared for their spiritual father. Why? Probably because he spoke the truth. As he was receiving the truth, he spoke the truth. You know, he didn't cut it out. It says in one of the scriptures, it says, I have kept nothing back from you. You know, by my example, how I taught you publicly and from house to house, Acts 20:20. That was Paul. Others tried to poach off the Corinthians. He says, if others be partakers of this power or right or freedom or privilege over you, and are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this right or power or privilege, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. That's his fourth argument. The fifth argument is temple service. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? He's speaking of priests and Levites. One of the reasons I came to this message, which is a long message, it's a two-week message, is that I was in 2 Chronicles chapter 31. We're going to go there after. As an example of how the priests and the Levites were supposed to be taken care of by God's people. The law allowed the priest to share generously in the sacrifices of the altar. If they serve faithfully, the people share generously. When service to the Lord was ignored, the people of the Lord were neglected. And that's going to be in 2 Chronicles 31. The sixth argument is the Lord's command. Should I say more? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Huh. Kind of seals the deal, doesn't it? The Lord's command. The word ordained there means to arrange thoroughly. To arrange thoroughly. It means to prepare ahead of time the upkeep of the minister of God. So the Lord, in designing the gospel, has built in the preparation of the upkeep and sustenance of his servants. It's right there. Look it up. So the spiritual lesson for us. If others bless us with spiritual things, it is right to show our appreciation by sharing our material things. Galatians 6:6 says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. The laborer is worthy of his hire. It is right for Christians to support those who serve them in the Lord. It is a privilege. It is a right, and it's a privilege, and it is right." That's what the scriptures say. It's right, and it's also a privilege. Both become partakers of the ministry and the benefit. Paul's goal was that others would take part of the same heavenly calling and benefit. And we have already read it. Those that enter into the labor of others will also be partakers of their labors. They'll be blessed by their fruit. Anything done for them would be reckoned as being done for the Lord himself and would be rewarded accordingly. Who is the righteous man? The Lord himself. Now, we're not going to go there, but if you wanted to look up the principle that each would share in the reward in this chapter, it's five times the word partaker is used. Chapter 9, 10, and 12. Chapter 9, 13. Chapter 9 and 23. Five in Scripture means what? Man's responsibility. So what is our responsibility as partakers of the divine benefit? Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'd like to ask you if you have any questions, but I'll stay around later if you have any, or you can help me see things a little clearer. Our responsibility as partakers of the divine benefit, verses 17 and 18. Let the elders that rule well be accounted worthy of double honor, especially though they who labor in the word and doctrine. This is chapter 5. For the scripture saith, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn," and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So what is our responsibility? Support the work of the Lord. Now, some people say, "Oh, there's never any teachings on giving because no one has enough gall to do it." Well, the scripture is replete on giving and receiving. It's more blessed to give than to receive, right? Some say it's even harder to receive. But the biblical principle is proved out that a workman is worthy of his meat. Meat meaning wages, material sustenance, the upkeep of God's servant. We saw that in Matthew 10:10, Luke 10:7, the laborer is worthy of his reward, 1 Corinthians 9:4-15 we just read. So it says here, those that preach and live of the gospel. But here it brings us to another special type of people that God has chosen to use for his work, for the cultivating of God's husbandry. And they're called elders. Those elders who labor in word and doctrine are worthy of their reward. The word worthy means deserving. So when we read worthy in here, they're deserving. They're deserving. Now, it says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. What does it mean to rule well? You know, to govern means to rule. And there's two aspects of governing. One is being chosen of God. So all authority is chosen of God. But in the church, the elders are chosen of God. And the other piece, which I thought was neat to meditate upon, is that they're to govern means to be the upholder of the good. Chosen by God to be the upholder of the good. Well, what does that mean? Well, elders have their own families to take care of, plus the family of God. I want to just, there's a few verses, but you don't need not turn. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, and 13, that we are to know them that labor among you and are over you, overseers, rulers, and esteem them highly for their work's sake. So that's in 1 Thessalonians 5. But here you see in Hebrews 13, 7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or their conduct. So they're examples to the flock. They're examples among you to help you, as our brother prayed, grow closer to the Lord. Okay? It's more than just preaching and teaching up here. It expands and extends farther into the lives of people, even into their homes, into the things that they struggle with. And in verse 17 it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. They watch for your souls like a soldier. As they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Obey, a little quick lesson. Obey means to assent to another's direction. And submit means yielding one's contrary opinions in favor of someone else's. We are to submit and obey. So the rule well, the righteous man must have a heart after God and a heart for God's people. And they're to labor in the word and doctrine. And as we said, it extends farther than that, but it could be wearisome and exhausting occupation. We had a couple times ago, we had a lesson in Mark chapter 6 where Jesus says, come apart and rest a while. Come apart before you fall apart. We all need to come apart and rest a while. He says here that they are worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And so I want to look at the word logos. It's living and active communication by definition. It's those that are skilled in the sayings of God. Those that present the truth of God's word in a plain, clear fashion to bring understanding. And doctrine is didaskalia. It means teaching, the idea of refuting heresy in the church or helping to make things clear so that the ordinary duties of life become more bearable. So they are especially gifted in the word of God and doctrine. Necessary in the church today. Remember, a righteous man is one who helps bring order out of chaos in the lives of people. It's a good quality to have for an elder, to help others deal with their responsibilities in life. Remember we had the area elders meeting and Larry Sachs came in. He said that an elder helps them, the body of Christ, see that God is working in their life. That's what the work of an elder is, to help you see and me see how God is working in our lives, even in the tough times. It says they're worthy of double honor. Well, this honor, double honor, it comes from a Greek word, time, means to pay or a price. It's the value by which a price is fixed. Jesus was betrayed for a price, the price of a slave. They are saying here that they're worthy of double pay. They're worthy of double recognition. God values them so much that they're worthy of respect and remuneration. They're worthy of our appreciation. They're worthy to be held up high in God's economy. There seems to be a comparison with elders who do not exhibit the same capacity and efficiency in ruling and overseeing, or edifying, exhorting, and comforting, if you want to go back to May 26's message. That those who can do can be freed or relieved from secular employment and demands of his energy to serve and live from the gospel. there seems to be an observation here that they could be freed from their secular employment to serve God's people at some point in their lives. The Christian admonition, do not muzzle the ox that treads the corn, right? That's in verse 18. Paul is citing Moses, the scripture from the first, from Deuteronomy, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. The laborer is worthy of his reward. The admonition is, don't sting on God's servants, but equip them for the very work's sake. In other words, don't muzzle God's servants. Well, maybe you're saying, well, that was for them back then. We'll just cut it out, right? They're no longer any apostles, so we are not obligated to support God's ministers, right? Well, Christ Jesus, our Lord, has raised a standard to include the laborer worthy of his hire. And Luke 10:7 refers going house to house with the 70 sent to meet the spiritual needs of others. The workman worthy of his meat is in Matthew 10:10, referring to the 12 apostles sent on their missionary journey. And then in 1 Corinthians 9:14, that applies to us today, the Lord's mandate, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel, all receive a righteous man's reward. The laborer, the workman, and the preacher. Those that take part in the cause and interest of the righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. Let's turn over to 2 Chronicles. Last time I was hoping to be a little bit further, so I've got a lot to pick up here, and I'll try to pick up the pace. Here's a couple examples, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, of taking care of God's people. Are responsible for taking care of God's people. In 2 Chronicles 31, under Hezekiah's religious reforms, all the remnants of idolatry were destroyed and abolished. That's verse 1. In verse 2, the priests and Levites were restored to their proper temple service. Verse 3, it shows the king's generous example by giving out of his abundance to meet the needs of the people, to share and celebrate with the people. And because of his generous example, he's able, in verse 4, to give this command. Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. Encouraged in the law of the Lord. He commanded the people to give portions. The King James Version of the Bible commentary says this: the portion of the priests and Levites was the first fruits, Exodus 23:19, and tithes, Numbers 18:21, which they would receive from the other tribes so that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord, Nehemiah 13:10. Apparently, the support of priests had been long neglected, and therefore the work was neglected. Remember what we said before. The purpose of the command, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. There is a place for encouragement in the law of the Lord. In the study of the law, and I'm saying the whole book of the law, the whole book of the Bible, the whole gospel, is what pleases God and what doesn't please Him. In the execution of their daily duties, what were their daily duties? To meet the needs of others. To worship the Lord and meet the needs of others. They were encouraged, comes from a Hebrew word, to grow strong. They were to grow strong themselves and restore and strengthen others. Speak of the New Testament righteous man, preacher, minister today? I think so. The people responded generously and were thankful for something to bring and the hearts to bring it in verses 5 through 7. Now let's read. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought them in abundantly. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought in a tithe of oxen and sheep and a tithe of holy things which were consecrated unto the Lord their God and laid them by heaps. In the third month, they began to lay the foundation of the heaps and finished them in the seventh month. And when Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. And so we see that they responded generously and were thankful for what they were able to bring in the hearts to bring it. Notice that in verse 7, if you want a little trivia, there are a period of 4 months, March, April. They just completed the Passover. Passover speaks of the redemption of Jesus Christ, the first of the first fruits. The third month is the Feast of Weeks in May-June time frame, and that spoke of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the descent of the Holy Spirit. And then the seventh month of October is the Feast of Tabernacles or Ingathering. It speaks of the repentance and restoration of Israel, the former and the latter reign in Scripture. Just a little trivia. Verse 10, it speaks about God's plentiful provision explained by Azariah. Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, "Since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have left plenty. For the Lord has blessed his people, and that which is left is this great store." Special rooms had to be set up in the temple because of the surplus. See, they did not hoard this stuff themselves to their own covetousness, but only used what was necessary for their maintenance. Since the people began to bring the offerings, it says. Since the people began to bring the offerings, what happened? The Lord had blessed his people. You see that? Look at it. Verse 10. Since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat. We had enough and have plenty of room to spare. For the Lord hath blessed his people, and that which is left is a great store. You know this scripture, Malachi 3:10. It was a meditation of the elders at one time. It says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Now, doesn't God keep his promises? And then, which I love probably the most of this passage, is the capable men that he chose. Let's look at verse 12. "They brought in the offerings and the tithes and the dedicated things faithfully, over which," or an overseer, "Conaniah the Levite was ruler, Shimei his brother was next, Jehiel, Azaziah, and Nahath, and Azahil, and Jeremoth, and Jozabed, Eliel, Eshmelkiah, and Mahath, and Benaniah," you get the picture, "were overseers unto the hand of Conaniah and Shimei, his brother, at the commandment of Hezekiah the king, Azariah the ruler of the house of God," and so forth. See, there were capable men full of wisdom and faithfulness, named overseers of the surplus to be distributed to the Levites and the priests and their families. So they what? Might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. You know, God is a God of details. You read further down here. The age of public support in verse 16 speaks of 3 years old and upward and includes wives and daughters. I think 3 years old and upwards is that's basically when little children are weaned off their mothers, right? God has every detail in mind for your maintenance and support. Let's go over to Acts chapter 6. Some of you must have known I was leading there, because it sounds like the priests and the Levites are very close in their faithfulness and capabilities to the deacons in the early church. I'm going to read chapter 6, 1 through 7. "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over the business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. See that? And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, one of the reasons why they raised up deacons in the early church was to free up the many priests to become full-time workers, or it may mean that they were converted. It's up to you. A lot of people think that these priests became full-time workers. But nonetheless, we can deduce that when there is a healthy balance of elders and deacons, and the word of God is increasing, the ground is ripe for the calling out of full-time workers. Let me read that again. When there is a healthy balance of elders and deacons, and the word of God is increasing, the ground is ripe for the calling out of full-time workers. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Reasons for Paul's unwillingness to receive financial support from the Corinthians. Paul was willingly gave up his rights and freedoms in the gospel in order that he be not a burden. It says that he was without burden. He wanted to be without burden to the Corinthian saints. And also, he wanted to be without charge. So let's look at what seems to be somewhat of a difficult passage if you read it in the King James Version, verses 16 and 17 of chapter 9. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So, in meditating upon this, what does it mean that if he does this thing willingly? What can he choose is whether to voluntarily give up his rights and liberties and privileges and freedoms in the gospel for the sake of others. To sacrificially put aside his personal desires. He willingly laid aside the privilege of marriage. Though it was possible he desired companionship. Right, men? Easy to give that up? Anyone? He gave up the right to maintenance and support. So he gave up a lot of rights so that the gospel of Christ would go out untainted. But against my will, he says. But against my will. He suppresses these personal desires. He had nothing to do with his own choosing. He was a chosen vessel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't choose himself to be an apostle, so therefore there was nothing for him to boast of himself. For necessity is laid upon me. There was a necessary compulsion. For necessity is laid upon me. There was an obligation. He was under obligation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we feel under obligation for all that he is and what he done for us? That we could too stay with Paul. I am obligated. Romans chapter 1. The thought is that God doesn't force a man to accept him, but will compel him in the direction of service for his name's sake. Paul was thrown off his high horse and compelled to preach. It was no doubt what Paul's purpose was. He speaks of it in Acts 22, and we hear of it in Acts 9. It says that he received a stewardship, and he was just following orders. A stewardship is a responsibility of administering or ruling. His stewardship is that he was entrusted with the propagation of the good news. Stewardship comes from a Greek word, oikonomia, that means overseer of a family dwelling, one who is employed to preach the gospel. And he says, I am committed. He's committed that God has put this trust in his heart. And so the owner of the house has employed me to preach to the family of God. That was his calling. He was committed with a stewardship. He was pointed in a direction. He was knocked off his high horse, one who persecuted the church, going the wrong way, had a zeal for God, but was persecuted in Jesus Christ. And then he says, in 2 Corinthians, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I kind of like this, so now you can hear it on the tape. He says he would like to be without burden. 2 Corinthians 11, 7 through 9 says, "Have I committed offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. I robbed other churches." I robbed other churches. It says it right there. "I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted," I was in need, "I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. In all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself." See, humility exalts others. He had a humility that exalted others. And he had an attitude of his Lord Jesus Christ. He robbed other churches, taking wages of them. He accepted offerings of others to supply their lack. He gave up the right and freedom, presupposes that he had that right and freedom in the first place. This is very honorable, to give up wages for ministry. It's honorable, but it does not remove the responsibility of the church to recognize and reward them for their service. You know why? Because it's a sign of appreciation. And to not do it is to muzzle the ox that treadeth the corn. Taking wages. Wages, this speaks of a soldier's pay. It's an allowance. It's that part of a soldier's support given in place of pay. Maybe K rations if you've been in the service. The money in which a soldier is paid, usually to meet the needs, not of luxury. Michaela and I have experienced this in college baseball, softball. They even wash your uniforms for you. But they would give you a stipend so that you can go and maybe get a hamburger when it costs less than $2 to get a real meal deal, and put gas in your car so that you could play on the baseball team. Same thing here. I took wages of others. I took that which was right for my maintenance, that I might not be burdensome, in verse 9. Burdensome there means weightless. He carried his own weight. Very commendable. But does it squash the minister of God from doing the work of God in the church today? He was not chargeable to any man. However, other brethren supplied his needs. So the Macedonians obeyed the call, showed their appreciation, and honored Paul. "I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself." He worked with his hands when he wasn't ministering, or even in addition for his own upkeep. He was a tent maker. 1 Corinthians 9:18 says that he would do this without charge. Without charge means that he made the gospel of Christ without charge, that he would not abuse his power in the gospel. He would not use the power, right, freedom, or privilege in the gospel for ungodly gain. He made it a personal goal to carry his own weight in the gospel, that his ministry would not be confused with the false teachers and gainsayers of the time. They call them mercenaries. And in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 9:19, it says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Being free from all men, he was not obligated to anyone because of not holding a salaried position. But it says he was made servant unto all. Does it remind you of anyone? The Lord Jesus Christ. He made himself of no reputation. Came humble as a servant. Gave his life as a ransom for all men. He was servant unto all. So now we'll complete our message with pitfalls, warnings, and rewards. And we're going to be in 2 Chronicles 13, 14, and 15. Some pitfalls of an unsupportive church. Now, that might not speak of you, and the warning might be for you, but it's for all of us in this day and age. And if we didn't have a snowstorm in February, I would have gave the two parts before now, possibly. So maybe the timing's not even good. Maybe you're very good givers. I'm not looking for you to give anything but to the Lord for his service. Okay? But you got to know that there are some pitfalls of an unsupported church. Secular employment can rob us of our energy, can rob ministers of their energy. We end up giving God the residue of our service and not the fruit, the chaff and not the wheat. Heard of one brother who, after 7 years, their church has given him a sabbatical. 5 weeks, don't want you around the church. Get some rest. Go feed on the Word of God. Come back refreshed. We got a lot of needs for you to meet. It's one method, right? Secular employment can rob us of our energy. Weary ministers, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine, may receive scrutiny for their style or lack of polishedness in their presentation. Ever been one of them? Ever receive that type of scrutiny? You know, it takes a lot of courage for a young man or an older man to get up here and do all their homework and stuff like that. They're battling Satan to get up here, and sometimes if they had a good week before, they're battling Satan after, for your sake, for his name's sake, and for your sake. So weary ministers, especially those who labor in a word and doctrine, may receive scrutiny for their style and lack of polishedness in their presentation. Others might appear unapproachable because they have limited time and resources to dedicate to the needs of others. You know, our family demands, like we said, double honor. They got to take care of their family, got to take care of you too. It's hard enough to take care of your family. The local church can be stunted. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 13 and 14. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. He feels bad that he didn't ask for wages from them, because maybe he stunted their growth by not taking wages from them. You know, that's how much he's close to the Lord in humility. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Local church growth can be stunted. Paul asked for forgiveness if he caused the Corinthians to be inferior to other churches by refusing financial support. And lack of giving has consequences. Let's read verse 15. And I will very gladly spend. Remember, the greatest work for the Lord is to be spent in the service of the Lord. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Wow. This is their spiritual father. What is he saying? He's saying that, hey, the lack of giving could be an outward manifestation of the lack of love. If you have a lack of love for your own brethren, forget about going out to the carnival of the world. That's what he's saying. So, warnings to ministers. These principles should not be used for selfish gain and pride. There's a check and balance in the scriptures, right? I'm only going to do this, or I'm only going to do that if I'm recognized and paid for my service. That would be kind of immature, wouldn't it? Relying on others to meet your needs can make you slothful, lazy, and stagnant. It can make you expensive and burdensome. The word burdensome here, katanarko, means to grow utterly torpid, to cause to grow numb, inactive, weigh heavy upon. The servant of Christ cannot have a love for money, 1 Timothy 6. Paul and others supported themselves and genuinely helped the Corinthians, expecting nothing in return except a stronger dedication and devotedness to Jesus Christ. And he did hold them accountable, didn't he? Forgiven, or the lack of giving, didn't he? In the scriptures, didn't he? Okay, some rewards of those who minister to God's people. The passage explains that it is acceptable for workmen laborer to receive wages, and that those who devote their time, energy, and money will also receive a part in that reward. We use the righteous man's reward as an example. Paul's goal was that by not being an offense to others, others might take part of the same heavenly benefit and calling, 1 Corinthians 9:12. Those gifts that follow that triple constraint will have the greater usefulness and effectiveness in the church and have an increased spirit of service. My own experience from being called upon to work for the Lord, the biggest reward is spending time in intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no greater joy. You know, everything else kind of grows numb and dim when you're spending time with the Lord. It's where it's a special intimacy with my Savior, where I know He knows and I know He cares. That's the greatest joy for me. And then teaching my family in this busy world about courage. And it's nice to see them hear and agree and walk and talk in the truth through John 4. But I don't know if any of you knew this, but the reason why I'm up here today is that God, in a very special way, used your elders and maybe turned their minds to some of the teachings and some of the instruction I was getting and put me up here. But it was back in 1999, 2000, that I made myself available as a full-time worker to Westwoods Christian Academy. My oldest two, Matthew and Michaela, they went to school there. And I wanted them to have that education, and I wanted them to graduate from there, and I wanted my son to. Well, that didn't happen, but as a reward for faithfulness and pursuing his will, he allowed me here at Bristol to teach and preach the gospel, for which you and your elders will receive a righteous man's reward. Father in heaven, thank you for this time. Thank you for the calling out of ministers for your purpose. We thank you for our responsibility in the gospel. We thank you for those that labor among us and are over us in the Lord. Help us to esteem them highly for the very work's sake. Thank you that you have called those with greater giftedness, greater capacity, to not only just preach and teach from a podium like this, but to get really into the lives of others and be a shepherd and be a farmer, cultivating the fallow ground and bringing forth the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. And also, Lord, may we not forget how they serve as those that protect the flock, those soldiers among us. Thank you for each one here, and thank you for their service to the community. This is all about serving others, serving you and serving others. Give them good rest today and through the week. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ.